Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, guide us, direct us, and help us to see clearly what your will is and to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. Our land needs healing, and us also. I think this means we should ask for God's help humbly, prayerfully seek a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, turn away from doing or thinking about anything which God does not want us involved with, and God will hear our prayer and forgive you and me and heal our land. The way I understand it is that you will be doing the work, but God will make your work bear much fruit. Look at Josiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem. He is written about in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23. King Josiah began his reign at an early age. When he was about age 16, he gathered his people, his officers together, and the holy book, and he had it read to all who were present. King Josiah recognized God's truth, and he removed idols and high places, which were the altars to foreign gods. I get the idea that it took him over 10 years to do this. It was not a quick or an easy process for Josiah, but I think it would say that the heart of Josiah was right, and God made Josiah's effort bear much fruit when he followed God's will and the desire of God. The Bible is full of hope and love. If we obey it, if we follow the pattern of a loving God, that we are to love God also, and we are to love our neighbor. However, the Bible also is full of warnings, dire warnings. If you disregard God, and if you disregard God's word, the truth. So, those are the warnings if you do that. That reminds me of the question, is the world mostly full of hope, love and kindness, or is the world mostly full of trouble, pain, and sorrow? Well, there's a mixture of both in life, the way I see it. But you want to have your orientation be towards that which is lovely. Philippians 4:18 says, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is any praise, think on these things. Yes, definitely think on these things. And there are so many times the Bible tells us to be not deceived. In my life, I have seen so much that is good, and I have seen so much that is lovely. I have also seen difficulty and very many bad words and bad thoughts and deeds. Well, I didn't see the thoughts, but I could tell they were formed. So, today, our nation has seen much of God's kindness and goodness, so much that we can hardly recognize that there really are bad things in the world and our good blessings could change. And that reminds me of 2 Peter 3:4, where there will be those who do not believe in Jesus and that he will return. And they say, all will continue as it has from the beginning of creation. And yes, since the beginning, much has remained the same. But now we will see the end of the age in view. So Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 tell us about what is coming. Earthquakes, famine, and war, and that we will be persecuted. So just think of the opportunities we will have to share the love of Jesus Christ with many. We'll also have a chance to share the things that we have on hand, like food. Surely the love of Jesus is in that also. So when we have something to share, it will be notable. Besides the love, we will have supplies too, I hope. Did you hear about President Trump at his rally in Florida? He said the Americans will need a picture ID card to buy groceries. And I wondered, what was he thinking? Was there something that we don't know about with new rules coming about for whatever it would be, for food stamps? Would there be food rationing cards like there were in World War II, America? Yeah, right here in America. Things used to be different. Well, he didn't explain his comment, but I did wonder what he had in mind. I wondered who had been speaking to him and what had they been talking about. So, with that thought, I couldn't help but think back to 2016, where there was the Undersecretary of Defense and Intelligence, Lieutenant General William Boykin. He's retired now, but he did say he was interviewed on True News Radio, and he was saying that he thought that an economic collapse was coming and that there would be severe food shortages and violence too. So how can you not wonder what that means? I did. Economic collapse, maybe? Riots? Currency collapse? Martial law? You could just guess. I'm not sure what it meant, but I wonder why people are thinking in that direction. People high up in government are thinking these things. That's what I wondered about. So whenever we see such an event, don't be surprised, because that's been talked about for a long time. And we know that this is a control tactic. It's been used for millennia to limit the access to, well, mostly it's food, but of course food and water. It's been written about in the Bible. It has been written about in 2 Kings 6:25, when a city was under siege and there was no food. It was said that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver. Hey, 80 pieces of silver is a lot to buy a donkey's head for. Oh boy. Well, there have been sieges on cities all throughout time, all throughout millennia. So Genghis Khan did it during a siege. Alexander the Great did it during sieges. And the Romans did it during sieges. In the last 100 years, it's been done as well by different governments. So these things are a common tactic, and it is done to reduce the, you could call it the enemy, you could call it the population, but to reduce them to submission. That is what a normal tactic is. So, You feed your allies, but you starve your enemies. That's just the way it's been. I mean, there's people who've talked about it. I seem to recall it was Lenin in Russia, about 1920, who said that, and he did it. So the Bible said that if they hated Jesus, they will hate you. That is us, his followers. That's in John 15. So if there's hate going on, I think food is something they just might use as a weapon. Food is precious, especially when you don't have it. Everyone in planning and tactics, you know, in our military, or in any military, they recognize that food is a tactic to be used for control, control people, control a city. And you do that if you control the water and the food. Always revolutionary movements have known this. The American people are the ones who don't recognize this as a fact, or maybe we think it can just never happen to us. I guess we're just so special, so blessed of God, that no discomfort will ever come upon us, that we will never have the tactic of a lack of food used upon us. Well, I guess we don't say that, but we sure act like we believe it. After all, there's so many people who have been living, you know, we all have, in good times, in prosperous times, and we just kind of think it will never end. But it will end. We just don't know exactly when or exactly how. But look at what the Bible describes. Didn't I just say a famine? That's food shortages. That's who knows what. But it's going to be difficult. Famine, earthquakes, and war. Those are not easy. And haven't you heard how many of the elite people are preparing for hard... Well, they call it the event. There, if you look up things, you will see that there... for years, there has been talk about the event happening. And it's not that it is defined... and it's not that it's really quite known what will happen, but it is looked at as a catastrophe, a worldwide catastrophic collapse. And people are preparing like it's right around the corner. The elite are preparing like it's right around the corner. And I will say, indeed, we should not live in fear, but we also should not live in ignorance. So remember that. Yeah, don't live in fear, but don't live in ignorance either. You just have to recognize that there is this going on. What are those elite people thinking about? Well, if you listen, you hear some of it. You hear the questions are being asked, like, what do they do without money? How do you pay for your staff without money? Will the banks be closed? And how do you pay then if they are closed? Do you pay with food? And how do you keep your food secure? How do you keep your staff loyal? How do you protect yourself and your crew from radiation or from virus or from whatever it is? These are questions that get asked at certain elite forums. We don't have to dwell on them. We ought not dwell on them. But it is fine to realize that there are some people who are giving these things thought. They are non-military people. Sure, the military thinks about it, but these are just regular old people, citizens, or they're the elite. So when they are asking these kind of questions, I think it is okay for you to ask a little bit about what it means. We don't have to dwell in this area. No, do not. I would surely say don't dwell in it. But so few people want to even give it attention that is why I address it, because people don't want to give it attention, and I think it needs to be given attention. Oh, I think, and well, God's put it in my heart, and here I am talking on the radio. Oh, boy. So there's all sorts of things that change in time. These people who, some of these people who have the attitude of, well, it's an elitist attitude, and they have, they talk about separating the classes and knowing that they are the elite, and they, all through history, we've come up with names to differentiate the people from the people who do not have a real humanity that we have to value. I mean, in the war, we called people Krauts, we called them Japs, we called them Gooks, all sorts of things. You know what those elite people are sometimes calling us regular folks, regular citizens? We are called carbon units. That's just one of the names. It is something that depersonalizes the people who you're going to do things bad against. So that's a part of what the human mind has to go through the process of, to take away their name, to take away their identity, to take away anything personal about them. And that's what it does to call people a carbon unit. Yes, that's what some people do. That's what the devil promotes. And there is a devil. And there are a bunch of people who hate you. So these things do exist. We don't have to dwell in it, but to give it a little thought, I think, is okay. Last week I was with a bunch of Christian men, and one of them said, "I would die for Christ." And then another said, "He would die for Christ also." And so I had to say something like, "I want to live for Christ and to do his will, not die. I want to live and do his will." So, anyway, on to the next subject. What's the next subject? Well, I think it's good to be free and it's good to be alive. And if you are disabled or if you're dead, you obviously are not free and are not alive. And to be free and doing God's will, you have to be alive and not controlled. See, control is one of the things that the elite want us to be, controlled. And of course, there's a good reason for that control, even to convince us that we want to be controlled. Because when chaos goes on, we say, "I can't stand this. We need more controls." And so we agree to be controlled for the sake of order. So you just be careful what the principles you're agreeing to. If we just could love our neighbor as ourself, how much control would we need to have on us? I think of, let's just say you were at a lecture or a concert and you had to excuse yourself for a few minutes. Would you be considerate enough of the people around you to wait until intermission to go back to your seat? Or would you need a man at the door telling you, "Nope, you can't go back until we have an intermission. You can't go back to your seat." So loving your neighbor is recognizing that you want to take care of the things that they value and not interrupt them in a concert, for instance. So do you need a law that requires you to do that? Do you need somebody at the door to make sure that you are considerate to other people? Or can you have God's law in your heart and you be considerate to other people all by yourself? Well, being considerate and polite is just a good idea. And I guess if you don't have that law in your heart, what do we do? Maybe we do need man's law to control us. I hope not. Well, we used to be, and maybe we still are, Christian people as a nation, who can govern ourselves and use our Constitution for the freedom and benefit of us and other people. Well, our actions will tell us what we do and where we go with this thought. Do we need more laws, or do we just need God's law in our heart? Man's laws on the books? Well, let's try and put God's law in our hearts. I know there's people who say we need more laws. The United Nations is one of those entities who say we need more laws and that we need to replace the United States Constitution with their Constitution so we can have one Constitution for the whole world. Oh boy, that would change the authority, wouldn't it? From the God of the Bible, which is our authority now, to a bunch of men who decide what law is. That would be a real switch. You know that the UN Constitution has so many rights in it. Lots of rights, even more than our Constitution and Bill of Rights. But they say that those rights in the United Nations can be taken away by the Supreme Council if they decide to take them away. So I think we should be concerned that we preserve all the rights that we have under God. Yeah, and I hope that you don't want to allow any rights to be taken away or any privileges by saying, well, Jesus is going to return pretty soon, so, you know, we can tolerate it for a little while of bad laws. No, I don't think we know how long we are going to be here on earth. We think of Jesus' return as close at hand, but it might not be. We certainly don't know when it will be. There's already lots of people who have said his return should have already been. And there's people who have all sorts of ideas. They have said in the past, 2017, that didn't happen. And now there's people who are saying 2027, 2037, 2067, and there's even evidence for 2100. So each of these have an argument in favor of them. And I don't know. I don't mean to advocate any special time because I really don't know. But I think that it's best to preserve each and every freedom that we have. We don't know how long we have here on earth, whether it's a short time or a long time, but we know we like our freedom, and the way we get that is by God's gift of freedom to us, and that is exemplified through our United States Constitution. I think we want to keep our government, I do, and there's lots of people who advocate a different form of government. They say we need something new. Something like a socialist government, something like a better government. Even communism would be better than what we have now. That's what they say. That's not what I'm saying. So, just remember, things move very slowly until they move suddenly. And things can change if we don't nourish and direct the things the way they're going. Well, things can change suddenly. So be in prayer. Be in prayer for our freedom, our Christian freedom that we have under our republic form of government. And just remember, things can change fast, either politically or just in our world they can. I mean, have you heard the number of people who talk about Yellowstone exploding from the giant caldera that it is? Well, if that were to happen, oh, it would be terrible. We would have loss of life and hunger throughout the whole nation. Oh, it would be a big thing. But we don't know if it'll happen or when. It's just that there's earthquake activity that continues. There are volcanic activities throughout the earth that continues. I know last year I said there were 38 active volcanoes at one point, and today I believe there are 31 active volcanoes right now, active. They are puffing smoke and ash and everything else. Things are going on in our earth. There are, what are those called? Big wide openings. It's not wide, but it's long cracks. They're happening on every continent. And there's the big one in Africa, but there's smaller ones of just a few miles here in the United States and Russia and Asia, all over the place. And we don't know what it means, but we know something is going on. I don't hear many people talk about it, but it's just what we want to be aware of. We want to be aware of all the things around us. We want to thank God for what he does through Jesus Christ. We want to thank him for talking to us, for and the Holy Spirit, too. You know, Jesus is coming in dreams and visions to a lot of people around the world, especially in the restricted areas, restricted countries where Christians are not allowed. Muslims are having dreams and visions which they are visited by Jesus Christ. That is going on now in the last few years, and it turns the Muslim to Jesus in a faith that is so strong that they are willing to become a martyr for the faith. Wow! Don't you wish we had that much dedication, we Christians? But here they are. They suddenly change. They're changed by a dream or a vision, and they are Christ followers ready to die. They change their life, and wow. So I look a few years back, and you think of the Christ followers that were beheaded. They were ones who were hung on crosses as well. Christ followers in a Muslim countries. And that was how strong their belief, their faith was in Jesus Christ. And they would not denounce him. They would rather die than denounce him. So we might need that kind of faith too at one point. Perhaps it will lead to martyrdom. And we will be rewarded for that when we see Jesus. So I think that is the clear and the obvious choice, but it still takes something to go through. It takes the decision. Decide that you are firmly a Christ follower. Yep, Christianity is growing all over the world, maybe even especially where Christians are persecuted. So many places you go to jail, I should say prison, or both, or you get the death penalty if you are a Christ follower. This is going on in China and Iraq and places in the Muslim world. So it's an amazing thing that in those countries where Christians are persecuted, that is where Christianity is growing the fastest. And I think it's because that people are realize that Jesus is true. Jesus is the living truth. He is the Word. And once you know the truth, everything else pales in comparison. So they find out Jesus is true, and they want to dedicate their lives and follow Jesus Christ. And God gives them strength after that to walk the path, whatever that path is, even if it is the path to martyrdom. So what about us? Oh my! Do you think we are too sophisticated to understand that? In our country, just maybe, we have to exercise our discernment. We have to pray about things. And that is just as life goes on in the ordinary things like what we do, who we support with our dollars, with who we vote for. So in a political way, in a Christian way, both. Are we dedicated to Christ? So we do have perceptions that are changing this. It's kind of a challenge to look at the things we're presented with and then have to choose a course of action. But isn't that what life is about? Stand for Christ. That's what I want to say. And look at all the things that are going on around the obvious, because there's lots of things happening in the background that we don't see. There's relationships that we don't see. Oh, yeah. If you look at what's going on with the investigations in our government right now, we see that there are people who have relationships that we don't expect. Every sort of relationships. And they influence political alliances. They affect the conveniences of what goes on in life. It's just a big thing. And we need to look beyond what is obvious and look under the surface. Because those forces, those people who believe in changing society, they are doing it. And we as Christians must stand for the Christian principles. Yeah, as Christians, we do know that we want to change for the better with and through Jesus Christ and be pure and be righteous as much as possible in all ways. Do not compromise with Jesus Christ. Don't compromise. Over the years, I have learned this, and I have thought that I could compromise just a little bit because it was awkward, because, well, it would just, yeah, it would be awkward. Why did I have to say it like that? I could just ease out of it a little bit. And I'll tell you, I found out that it is better not to compromise. Stand strong, stand pure. Stand for Jesus, Jesus the Christ. And then watch God work. He works in all the situations that you find yourself in. He is amazing. God does work. And you just have to stand strong in Jesus Christ. And like I said, watch him work. Things that you never could expect. Surprises, meetings, relations, whatever it is. It's just a surprise. God works when we say yes, Lord, and are dedicated. Now, our God is a three-person God, and I know that there is some question about this, but you develop your understanding over time as you dwell on it. Oh, on the other part of this discussion, I think it's one of the things we can never fully understand, but we can understand part of it, and then we believe in the parts that we understand. It is a mystery how there can be three persons in one God. So we do have some of it to accept by faith. As a Christ follower, what do? We focus on Jesus Christ. Yeah, that needs to be everything. Last week on television, I heard a preacher who was talking about his church. He was describing, he said to his congregation, "How should I decide what I am doing?" He said, "If I am doing something and I don't see any results, then I do something else." That's what he said to his congregation. And I thought to myself, too many eyes in that thought. A better thought would have been, I pray and I ask God to direct me what to do, and it's all right to question it. So if you do, then you ask God to speak a direction or confirm that direction. And then you're thinking about God focus instead of I focus. Anyway, that was a little experience I had. I think it's always good to pray for God's grace and understanding. Sure, for that preacher too. You pray for that preacher, that he recognizes and has in his life grace and understanding. We will pray for that for everyone who hears this broadcast today. We pray for that for the family and friends of everyone around you, and on me too. We all need God's grace and God's understanding. We can understand also that we are in the middle of a battle. It's a battle between God and Satan, or you could say good and evil. We see the signs of the battle all around us, and sometimes we see the casualties. We see the wounded. Sometimes there is pain and disabilities that get caused because of the battle. And we need to fight for holiness. our holy God. At times, the fight is difficult, and that can be for all sorts of reasons, but to recognize that it is a spiritual fight, and sometimes that it takes place on a physical playing field, and there are physical effects from that fight. But I think, to me, I see, it's important to remember, do not be deceived. That is a message repeated in the Bible so many times. Be not deceived. Don't believe a lie. If you do that, your efforts, they're not a clear effort. They get disseminated. They get spread out. And if you believe a lie, you are not so effective and focused in the truth of God, the truth of Jesus Christ. So we want to apply our mental strengths and our physical strengths and get that orientation to be not deceived. If we get our strengths used up, there is less available to give to God. So keep strong for God. And we can see the enemies of God all around, and don't let your strength or your money or time get taken up with anything except God. We are often ensnared by all sorts of things of this world. Sometimes it's by war things or national defense, residential defense, financial security that we are seeking. Health issues can take our time and our attention. There's lots of things that take our attention away from glorifying God. And sometimes even serving others takes our attention away from glorifying God. Serving others is good. Having security is good. But we have to stay focused on what is the most important, and that is God. And we figure out different ways to focus on God as we go through life. Of course, often enough, we see troubles, and sometimes those troubles can either bring us closer to God or further away from God. And that is a part of the attitude that we learn to have. And we want to make sure our attitude is clear and focused towards God. There's troubles all over the place. Focus on God. All sorts of things happen. It's just a part of life, like your house might need a repair, or there might be something that the government requires, not to mention taxes. But there are just events that happen in life. There's massive fires that are going on. There can be floods going on all over there are. There are tornadoes, earthquakes, even a volcano. These things happen. So what you want to do is, sure, you deal with it, but still keep your focus on God. Not easy, because with so many things going on, you actually have to put awareness of your focus being on God. With so many things going on, there are floods all over the world. They're going on every continent except Antarctica, but snow's melting there too. So the floods, we don't understand why there are so many lately. They're going on in every country. Even in the Sahara Desert, last January there was snow in the Sahara Desert. And there was flooding in Saudi Arabia, a desert. Flood waters through city streets. They displace cars, moving them hundreds of feet. They're real floods. This is not just water up to your ankles. This is moving waters through the street. It has happened in all sorts of countries, from Brazil to Siberia to Peru, in Russia, Argentina, New Zealand, Colombia, Indonesia, Switzerland, Fiji, Jamaica, France, and China too, and the United States. All these places are having floods. What does that mean? I don't know, really, but there's things going on everywhere. when we have troubles, doesn't that bring us closer to God? Yes, we pray for relief. We pray for involvement with bringing God into our life. So somehow, it all is working together, and people are recognizing that there is more dangers happening, so we need God more. And not just with the floods, but so many people are concerned with the state of our financial situation in this country. Yeah, and I've talked about people saying that we can expect something huge, like on a biblical scale, with our financial system. And I think of Genesis chapter 47, verse 15. And it says that when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." Well, we get a growing idea of what this means as we are faced with situations or as we look in history. There's so many things that have gone on and continue to go on. I know there's those couple of restaurants in Northern California, little ones, but they have a small wall, kind of small, of paper money, which has come from countries around the world. And these paper monies have absolutely no value because their money failed. That's an example of because the money failed. It happens really and truly in our world. And you can look at India. The money did not fail there, but there was a changeover from one currency, the old currency, to the new currency. And so, like I said, the money did not actually fail, but it did change, and the money that they had was no longer good. You needed new money to do anything, and so you had to turn all your old money into the bank, and they only did that for a few days, or you wouldn't be able to get anything for your old style of banknotes. Just interesting. See, it happened suddenly, and the government gave no warning to anyone. It just suddenly happened. Thankfully, we're in America, though, and we know that that would never happen here. Huh? Well, that's what they say. But it kind of did. Oh, you go back to 1934. The government suddenly said that people could no longer own gold, except for the collectible gold coins, the old ones. So the government does make decisions and decrees, even in our United States of America. If you look, there was the old style Federal Reserve notes. That was before the year 2000, and then that changed into a new look of currency. And then again, there was a new look to the currency one more time in the early 2000s. And they didn't make it illegal, they just made the old currency disappear. And currency is only a small part of our economy. Most of the money we have is electronic. I've heard it is as low as 10% of actual currency that we have in our economy. I don't know that that's true. I don't know where you go to get the numbers like that, because the numbers vary. But it is interesting that most of our money is electronic. What a change from the gold and silver that our money used to be. Yeah, the government said we could own gold again in 1975. And some people have been buying those 1 ounce gold coins. I think that gold is a good hedge against inflation, but so is silver. Gold, though, is so very expensive, I don't see how it's hard to afford. At $1,300 a coin for 1 ounce, well, It's just hard to afford very much. Roughly $1,300 for a gold coin. I think of, though, people getting gold and silver for in case we have inflation or in case the dollar fails. I mean, these things are possible. They've happened before. They could happen again. And a 1 ounce silver coin, the bullion silver, costs about $18. Silver is less than $16 right now, but that's the market spot price. But the dealers, the coin dealers, always charge a few dollars, and that's how they make their profit when they sell their money. There are bullion coins. You would buy that 1 ounce silver coin for $18, but it would sell back for $16, more or less, unless the price of silver went up or the U.S. dollar went down. For gold bullion coins, the buy-sell difference is a lot greater. So sure, examine this than that. But the point is you do what you can right now. And if that makes sense to you, I think this is a good time to get it. But you'll have to examine that and make your own decisions. Always we make our own decisions and we get the consequences for it. There's just questions, always questions. As you get to look at these things or study them, you get to understand just like a real dollar bill feels like, you get to have a feel for what a real silver coin feels like. The fake ones, the ringtone, the sound that it makes when it's tapped, sounds different than a pure silver coin. That's one way you can tell the difference. And another is just plain the weight. If it's 10% more or 10% less than the 1 ounce, which is 28.3 grams, it's probably going to be a fake. So it's not that hard to tell if you have a fake, but it takes just a little bit of getting used to. If you ever had to get used to it, you sure would. It's easy to grasp what real gold and real silver is like, just like it's easy to grasp a piece of paper versus a dollar bill. So I don't sell anything. I'm not saying this for my profit at all. I've just looked into it over the years, and I've gained a little bit of information here and there. But I do think it's not a bad idea if you get just a little bit of silver coins. Or if you can afford it, sure, get gold coins. It's just they're so expensive, hardly anybody can afford them. So, yeah, if you're interested in it, give it a little study, because there are differences here and there. But it's pretty simple, really. You just have to take some getting used to the concepts of it. And I do think of those countries that have had money fail. And when it happens very quickly. And then the demand for something of real value, which is silver or gold, those things suddenly increase in value greatly. So have a look at it. See if you want to reorient yourself to that constitutional money. Because in the Constitution it says that only those precious metals, which are called specie, and that means gold or silver, or a semi-precious metal, will be used for the money of the United States of America. Of course, Congress changed that in 1913 with the Federal Reserve. So, all these things are questions. You get to figure it out. Everybody has their own thoughts and orientations. Give it some thought. Yeah. And if you do think about that kind of having some of those monies in something like silver, do get the actual coin. Don't get a piece of paper that says you own a coin. All through this world, there's so many people who sell pieces of paper and say, okay, you own 10 coins, and here's your piece of paper that proves that you do. Well, if you have a piece of paper, that's not much difference from having paper money. And besides that, there is a... Well, I can't even say that there is, but there's just so much evidence that there is indications that there is... some people say 360 pieces of paper gold that says that you own a piece of gold for every 1 ounce of gold that is actually in existence. And then there's other people who says there's 3,500 pieces of paper, which is called paper gold, for every 1 ounce of actual gold there is. I don't know how they figure this out, but I just am aware that there is a question, and so I just say, get that physical piece of silver or gold, and it just makes sense when there is so many questions around what is actually going on. One of the indicators we know to see, we see to know that there's manipulation, is that suddenly on the market there will be, might be 10,000 ounces of precious metal, almost always gold, and it could be a lot more. It could be tens of thousands of ounces that suddenly, at 2 a.m. on Sunday morning, they're suddenly put onto the market, and of course the price of that precious metal drops suddenly. They obviously don't have those 10,000 ounces. They just have it on paper. So it's all a big question. And look at the trends and don't be taken in. Don't be caught by whatever's going on. Get a piece of metal if you're going to get them. There's always been these things going on in history. Manipulation of all sorts in every area of society. It's happened in Rome 2,000 years ago. It happened in America 100 years ago. It happens today. So just be cautious and realize that everything is a spiritual battle, and we don't want to get caught in the deception. So, meanwhile, spread the good news of the gospel. That's Jesus Christ came. And remember that's, I think of this as an Old Testament thing, but it's the same in the New Testament. It's just a little bit different. God loves mankind. God shows mercy to mankind. And he allows the consequences for disobedience. Also, that mankind does respond to love back to God. So it's pretty interesting. I think it's about the same as in the New Testament, except that there is Jesus as a man to focus on. And then after Jesus, after his crucifixion, we have the Holy Spirit here on earth. Just pretty interesting, I think. So remember, spread the good news of the gospel. And keep in mind that there is truth, the ultimate truth, in the Bible. And that's what we want to think about. We want to think about believing in Jesus. We want to think about turning from our sins, becoming born again, loving God and loving your neighbor. I think that's the basics. And it does help to read the Bible. And make sure that you read the Bible. There's lots of, call it religious literature, that is not the same as the Bible. They have differences. They add parts or leave parts out, and you just want to get the truth. The truth is Jesus. The truth is written in the Bible, and that means the one that is so widely used, not some special Bible that some special religion has printed just for their own use. No, it's the Bible that's been accepted for all these years. And as I've said before, to me that's the King James Version. And some words I have to look up still, but it has the word order that makes it more understandable for me. And it also helps me when I have to think about what I'm reading. I like the King James Version, and you just have to look it over for yourself. You can find out. You can figure it out. We want to go on that narrow path that leads to salvation, and we don't want to be misled. So, to do that, you need to get a little educated. Don't be misled by man, and don't be misled by any spiritual deception. We want to stay on that holy walk with a holy God. So we surrender. We say, yes, Lord. And then we pursue holiness through Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a lot to say. I think that's very good. So we want our heart to be pure and clean. We want to remember that our heart needs to be a home for Jesus, and that means he is holy, so we want to be holy. We do what we can to, in as much as we know how, to be holy. All over the place, there are Christ followers, and we run into them, and we want to remember to pray for all the people that we meet and all the people with problems. There's people all over the place that we can pray for. It is good to ask God through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit to be present in a situation that we are observing or finding difficult, that somebody's having difficulties, or maybe we are. But the point is pray, and to pray continually. Because we are in a spiritual battle, and it's taking place right in front of us. We don't want to have situations where there's rebellion going on. I mean, you look at the country to our south. In the last 9 months, in Mexico, there were 132 politicians murdered. 132 who were running for offices. And what was this? This was because of the mafia, the drug mafia in Mexico. What a problem. So in about 12 years, there have been 200,000 people murdered in Mexico that had to do with drug things. And the 30,000 people who have disappeared. So we want to represent holiness. We want to support. We want to be holy because that's how God is. We are holy and God is holy. We have enough problems in this country with our FBI, with the CIA, with our Department of Justice, and the things that are going on at the upper levels that are just so tied all over the place. We see relationships going on that shouldn't be. We see relationships of husband and wives who have different names and have different jobs and different agencies, and yet they're all tied together. There is an agenda here, and we need to stand for holiness. Make our stand. Stand with Jesus and do that. There's all sorts of things going on. Oh, I don't think I'll talk about politics. I think I'll talk about Christmas trees. Oh, Christmas trees, I guess I will. This was a realization I had. Remember Jeremiah 10:2, or the first part of Jeremiah in 10? There was something about putting a tree with silver and gold on it that you cut out of the forest. Now, some people say it's a Christmas tree. Some people say it's not. But I thought it was pretty interesting that when we put gifts down under it, we are in effect bowing down. What a thing to say, huh? Interesting. So be careful on the world. Think about all the things that are going on. Love God and love your neighbor. And in the meanwhile, by all means, remember you can listen to Christ Today at www.christtoday.org. And I think my time's up, so I just thank you for listening. And or write me for my preparedness brochure, John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California 95927. Until next week, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you. Burn inside me. Give me passion that pours out to every nation.